God is so wonderful. There's such a delightful presence here. Just that dance was really, really, really gorgeous. Candace, thank you. Very worshipful and honoring. And Candace has said that she will teach anybody that wants to know how to do that. So you can see her. Bob, you want to be first in line? Bob's our dancer. He's a dancer in heart. I want to go to Isaiah today, if we could. Isaiah 42. Hallelujah. As we're here for God, right?
Amen. Hallelujah.
Now I'm going to read 9 verses. Isaiah 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. This is talking about Jesus, clearly. There's another layer that we'll talk about others, but this is what they call a suffering servant song. There's more than one. Isaiah 60 is another of the servant songs. In whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Whoa. So good. That's in reading this, I was struck by just the beauty of who Jesus was, the suffering servant, and how this is really his personal mission statement. No, personal mission statement it defines sort of the call of a person. Businesses see the significance of a personal mission statement. Almost all businesses have a mission statement now, and it succinctly wraps up who they are and what their purpose is. When we're young, often we have an idea of who we will be. You know, my grandson Ezra is going to tame dinosaurs. I think Hunter will do that too, won't he? Right? No, he's going to save sharks. Yeah. Some are going to be firemen. Some are going to be police chiefs. Some are going to be, my granddaughters, I think they want to be president of the United States. Got to become citizens first, but that was no problem for Barack Obama, right? Cheap shot, sorry. But the, you know, grow up to be musicians or plumbers or, you know, whatever drives a person. There's like we all have this internal sort of a drive, something that will push us toward something that God has called us to. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Someone that I loved reading when I was younger, and I should do it again sometime, but Mark Twain, he said, you have two important dates in your life. And I always kind of try to think ahead, and I think, I know what he's going to say. Birth and death, right? But he said, birth, the day you were born, and the day you discover why. Why you were born. And that always stuck with me. There's something profound in that. Discovering why you were born. Because God is a God of purpose. God is a God that doesn't waste anything. We're here for a specific reason. He's called us to interact with certain peoples. He's called us to do certain things. And that's our destiny. But some people go through life and never discover what that is. So today is kind of suggesting that we, if you don't already know what your personal mission statement is, you'll understand what it is at the end, and we'll maybe you can work out one for yourself. Microsoft has this as their mission statement. Our mission is to empower every person and every organization on the planet to achieve more. I always thought their mission statement was to take as much money as they can from my bank account on updates. That's not it. Southwest Airlines, theirs is to dedication to the highest quality of customer service delivered with a sense of warmth, friendliness, and individual pride and company spirit. That sounds wonderful. I don't think they've ever achieved it, but... yeah. Google. Theirs is to organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. Yeah. Who let him in here? Tesla, to accelerate the world's transition to sustainable energy. Starbucks is to inspire and nurture the human spirit, one person, one cup, and one neighborhood at a time. Business knows the value of personal statements. One I always loved was, I remember when reading an article years ago, Steve Prefontaine was a long-distance runner, and they made some shoes for him, and those shoes became the Nike Corporation. They put some rubber on a waffle iron and made them the soles of his shoes so he could run across terrain and not slip and fall. They were called waffle trainers, but it became Nike. And Nike's first mission statement was annihilate Adidas. they set their goals way up there, and they just about did it. Celebration Church in Jacksonville, Florida, said their statement is leading people to experience God, to experience a God-first life. That just breaks me up. Leading people to experience a God-first life. Southeast Christian Church had one saying, theirs is connecting people to Jesus and to one another. Ours, we have one.
Yes.
Ours is to walk in God's love and give it away. And I thought that was wonderful. And we're still trying to do it. We can't outgive God. What is it that drives you? What is it that gets you up in the morning? What legacy do you want to leave from your life? We all have time to work on it. Those are key questions that we should be asking about all of this stuff. Why has God put us here? There was a couple others that I liked. The CEO of Campbell Soup said that theirs was to serve as a leader. This is her personal statement. To serve as a leader, live a balanced life, and apply ethical principles to make a significant difference. That's her personal mission statement. Oprah Winfrey, hers is to be a teacher and to be known for inspiring my students to be more than they thought they could be. Richard Branson, his was to have fun in my journey through life and learn from my mistakes. Anyway, those are good. I just want to give you an idea of personal mission statements, because I see this as Jesus' personal mission statement. What he's called to, he recognizes what he's called to, and he was called to this long before he was born in a manger. This was breathed into Isaiah's heart and put onto paper 800 years before Jesus met the animals in that in that barn, in that cave, wherever it was that he was in. A personal mission statement is not important just so that you are not at a loss of words in an elevator. You know, well, my mission statement is to get out of this elevator as soon as I can. Rather, it's a way of declaring yourself and what you're about. A personal mission statement defines your boundaries, clarifying what you're wired to do, and unapologetically leaving out the rest.
Hallelujah.
You're not responsible for everything.
Right.
You're not responsible to everybody. We're called to love the world, but you've only got so much time. And so love the ones that God's put in your sphere of influence.
Yes.
Be effective with those ones. You can like all the rest of them. But a personal mission statement sharpens our focus. So, what is your why? Why were you sent here? Jesus, and here's where I want to go with this whole thing. It's about him. Jesus' personal mission statement was embedded in him long before he was born in Bethlehem. God used the prophets to outline the mission of the Messiah. And Isaiah sees it clearly here. This personal mission statement is a result of his calling. And it's a calling that he picks up from Abraham. You will be a blessing to all nations. Your children will be more plentiful than the stars in the heaven, than the grains of sand on the seashore. And they will be a blessing to every nation. And that's what Jesus is called to here. It's so beautiful. The mission of the suffering servant is what we're looking at. And it's the echo of what God has wanted to do all the way through the history of mankind. And you notice in there, there's not one mention of him using force. Right? He's coming gently. Right? He won't use as much force as it takes to break a bruised reed. Like a piece of a stalk of a plant. He won't break off. Even one that's soft. He won't snuff out a flickering flame. Not even that much force. He's amazingly gentle and wonderful. And he remains that way with us. Have you noticed that? How many times have you messed up and you beat yourself up, but Jesus would say to you, I love you. You're worth it. I'm with you in this. And we'll get through this. That's the beauty of who Jesus is. He's wonderful. So Jesus was sent to establish justice in the earth, it says in verse 4. He will not grow faint or be discouraged until he has established justice in the earth. Do you see it established?
Jesus.
I don't see it. Not yet. And so that tells me that he's not grown faint, nor is he discouraged in any way. He's still doing what he's called to do. What does justice look like for him? It says he's called to be a light to the nations in verse 6. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people. And there it is, a light for the nations. How many nations do you know right now that are in darkness? Other than China. China is in darkness. They see themselves as coming into enlightenment, but they are still doing things that are incredibly abusive and dictatorial, and they need Jesus. But the good news is that they can't legislate or spy Jesus or the Holy Spirit out of their land. And I said a couple of weeks ago that I just read that for the first time, there are now more Christians in China than Communist Party members. That is so encouraging to me. But there are other nations that are in darkness as well. And he is called to be a light for the nations, to draw the people out of darkness and toward a light. He's so good. That's what justice looks like. He is always about setting things right. You ever notice that about him? In your life, what's he trying to do? Well, he's trying to force me to give up all the things that I really like. I've heard that. He's not trying to do that. He's trying to set things right. The stuff that you really like right now is probably going to kill you early. Right? Do you know the devil has a mission statement, a personal mission statement? Yeah? Three words. Steal, kill, destroy. Right? And he's about to do that. And all of those things that we really love to do that Jesus is trying to get us not to do belong in the devil's mission statement. Jesus has something better for us. Yeah, something that will give us a life, yes, and give us purpose and move us on to things. But he gently is moving us toward it. It's so wonderful. His mission is to open blind eyes, both physically and spiritually, to liberate those that are in the prison of darkness. It's a mission to empower and live out the new creation, the new things that God has now declared. It's so wonderful. That's in verse 9, if you wanted to see it. He also speaks in another chapter in Isaiah about some wonderful things. Isaiah 61. And Jesus quoted this in his first sermon in the temple. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Know anybody that's been brokenhearted? And you notice that he didn't define poor there. It isn't just monetarily poor. There's poverty in lots of areas of life. To bring good news to the poor, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. To grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. And this lovely section of scripture that is the way Jesus gives us something for nothing, you know? Instead of ashes, he's going to give you beauty. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. So he'll give us joy instead of being in the midst of a horrible situation that we mourn what we have lost. We don't have to mourn what we have lost anymore. He's going to give us joy. And that's what we need to look forward to. The garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called, that you and I might be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And here's what it's all about, that he may be glorified. How is he going to turn all of this into his glory? Like, we look around the earth today, can you see the glory of the Lord in it all? I can't, but I know that he's coming back for a bride that's without spot or wrinkle. Now, I know I have both. So. But he's coming back for a bride that doesn't have anything like that. He's going to have to do it. He's going to have to work it out. And it's going to be a move of his spirit. It's not going to be something that we can force our way into, or that by certain dance steps we can dance our way into. Not, I didn't mean that because you dance today. It's a way of talking. It's not by our might in any way that will bring him. It's the move of his sovereign spirit. I've seen many, many people try to work up the presence of God. And they work up some emotionalism, for sure. But it isn't lasting. It doesn't move with us. And a move of God's Spirit will move with us. When he moves in revival, it changes communities. It doesn't just change a heart or two or a little bit of a congregation. It changes communities, and that community will then change a nation. That's the movement of God, and that's what he's called to. You notice in Isaiah 42, he's a light to the nations. Ask of me, and I will give you as your inheritance the nations. he says. Have you vision for that? What nations are on your heart right now? He's placed something on you. It may be Canada. It may be another nation that's on your heart. That you, when you see someone from whatever nation it is, that you pay a little more attention to. Yeah, Philippines, that's a good one. That's awesome. Ask of him and he will give you the Philippines as your inheritance. That is so awesome. That's who he is. So Jesus knew his statement, his personal mission statement, before he was born. He was part of writing that mission statement in the heart of Isaiah. And he spoke it when he first preached in the temple. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, he said. Reading from something that was written 800 years before he actually spoke that in the temple. You see it in Matthew's gospel chapter 4. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus was empowered for that mission at his baptism. The heavens opened, and a dove descended. And they heard a voice saying, "Behold, my son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, I always had trouble with people that are like Jesus only, you know, where it's all just about Jesus. Well, whose voice was that? Was he a ventriloquist and a magician that the dove came and the three of them are involved in the same thing at the same time? Three in one. I don't understand it, but I don't have to understand it. The mystery of the Trinity, and it's wonderful. But he was empowered at that time because his father had placed that spirit upon him to do the thing that he'd been called to do, his personal mission statement. So then what happens there? Jesus passes it, his mission statement, on to his disciples. It was no coincidence then that after Jesus calls his disciples, he immediately begins to executing the mission and teaching them to do the same. He went through Galilee teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and sickness among the people. That's what the disciples picked up. Every disease and sickness. And so the apostles in Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, Peter acknowledges the original mission comes from God, and he says, "You know the message that God sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, and he is Lord of all." Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Jesus executed that mission, anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, and went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That's chapter 10, verse 38. The disciples witnessed this mission and were taught and schooled in it, and now the mission of God, the mission of Jesus, was theirs. And this is what it says in verse 42 of chapter 10. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. God had this mission statement. He prepared it for Jesus. Jesus walked into it, declared it, taught it to his disciples. His disciples picked it up, And they've passed it on to us. We have the same mission statement. We have the same power. One time when I was involved in a deliverance that where this demon was talking to us, the demon said to me, "Jesus I know and Paul I know." This is a biblical reference. "Jesus I know, Paul I know. Who are you?" And you know, and the whole idea, I could feel it rising up in me. "Well, I'm powerful in Jesus," you know that. And I said, "I'm nobody. You don't have to know me. You have to know the one living in me, Jesus. Get out of that one." And it left. It's just the power of Jesus resident in us. Hallelujah. Recognizing that it's there. It's not about me having power, you having power, although you do, because he lives in you. He doesn't feel like he lives in you sometimes, maybe most of the time, but he does. That mission statement from that church that was to teach people to live a God-first life, that so undoes me. Because we live, most of us, in a me-first life. It's all about me. And that's all we really have. But if we could just understand that we have a mission statement from him and a mandate to glorify his name in all the earth, to be a light unto the nations. That's our call. That's our purpose. That's our mission statement. To glorify his name in all the earth. Will it be by dance, like Candace did? Will it be with words? Are you gifted with words? Will it be by showing kindness, by baking for your neighbor, or mowing a lawn, or fixing a car? How will you glorify his name in the earth and not live for yourself? A personal mission statement is a beautiful thing because it identifies what it is that you're called to do. That's your task for the year. That you would have two important dates. You know that you know your birthday is celebrated every year. But the second one is knowing why you were born. Why were you born? Mark Twain knew the significance of that. And I honor him for that. But Jesus knew the significance of it. And he's working in you to do the same. Why were you born? Why were you born? It's not just to take up oxygen. It's to do something. Glorify him.